What a beautiful day we have. We're going to be in Psalm 145. This is part two of that. We're still talking about how great our God is. I want you to be thinking about that because I will ask some questions as we go through this. But I'm thinking before we get started, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that you have for us this morning, Father. Thank you for what a great God you are. That word doesn't even explain how great you are. Thinking about that this week, Lord, you are so amazing. And yet, who are we, Lord, that you would even want to know us, have fellowship with us, Father? You're a merciful God. You are a forgiving God. You are an understanding God. You are so many things, Father, that we could put there. And you deserve all worship and all praise. And so, Father, what is it in our relationship with you that we're going to tell the next generation of how great you are, how you've been in our life, what you've ministered to us, what you've shown us in Scripture, how you've answered prayer, the things that you have done? What are we going to declare to them? So let that be on our heart this morning, Father. As we live this life, what am I living for? Am I living for the things the world has, or am I living for you? Am I living, Father, to leave a legacy of you? Some kind of path or mile marker or something that would cause the next generation to say, hey, whatever he had or she had, I want that. Lord, let's be thinking on those things so we don't waste our life here, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, I was just thinking as I'm going to start this morning, I'm going to go off page here just a second. And I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 4:16 before we go to Psalm 145. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Of course, Paul has a lot to say by the inspiration of God. He has a lot to say to the church of Corinth. He says here, therefore I urge you, imitate me. I want you to just think about that. That's what Paul says. He's in a place where he's walking with God where he could boldly say that. Imitate me. Where are we as a body, as believers, that I could tell this next generation, go ahead and imitate me because everything I do will lead to Christ? Where are you in that? Are you worth being imitated? Are you worth being followed? 1 Corinthians 11:1, even if we go just a few pages over, Paul says it again to the church in Corinth. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So he puts a clarification on that. Don't just imitate me for who I am, but imitate Christ who's in me. And I would again ask, is he in us in such a way that we live it out to where that next generation, they're watching us and they're saying, I want to be that kind of believer? Or are we like the world? Are we like the modern day church in the world that seems to have no effect on the world? Are we going to be those kind of professing believers? Or are we going to actually disciple and live out our lives in a way that next generation wants and desires what we have in Christ? 1 Thessalonians 2, I think about verse 12 there. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Let's back up. He says, you are, verse 10, you are witnesses and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Are we living out or walking with the Lord in a way that people would see that in us? So those are thoughts as we get ready to dig into the second part of Psalm 145. You can turn there. And starting in verse 8 to 13 is our text today. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and to the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now, as I said last week, this psalm is the last of David's 75 psalms. It's an acrostic psalm, which is a psalm where each verse begins with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, forming a word or words. So these, you don't have the alphabet in your Bible. I think the, like I said, the Legacy has listed out in the Legacy Bible will do that, but most Bibles don't. So you don't see the alphabet there. But it is listed out, so the first letter of every verse says a word down the side in Hebrew. Okay, so we've seen this in this psalm that David says, I will exalt you, my God, O King. He makes some declarations, and six times he uses the word I will. I will bless your name, I will bless you, I will praise your name, and I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. I will declare your greatness. So these are the things he's going to do, his promise to God, because of what God has done in his life. I'm going to do these things so that the next generation knows who you are. I'm going to exalt you as my God. I'm going to exalt you as my King. I'm going to bless your name. I'm going to bless you. His whole life is going to be about blessing God. I will praise your name. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works so that I can declare your greatness. So these are the things he's going to do because what God's doing in him, he wants to tell the next generation how great God is. And so again, what was David's motivation for such declaration? It was to proclaim to the generation after him that God is great and God is good and that God is righteous in all that of who he is, all that he does and all of who he is. Now, let's continue with our boasting of God. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to boast about our God. Isn't he worth boasting about? So let me start with this. If you could boast about anything, and don't use Jeremiah 9, but in your own words, if I could boast about my God today so that these other people, these generations coming up, what would I say? Give me one word. I'm going to boast. He's faithful. Now, I want you to speak from experience, not just throw a word out there. Huh? Unfailing. Okay. He's spectacular. I like that. He promises. Okay. Patient. He's patient. He's ever present. I like that. What else? He's true. Okay. He's what? He's a refuge. Okay. See, and those have to be, there's a difference between telling you these words or actually believing them. Okay? So David's talking from experience. When I tell about God how great he is, am I talking so just people can get knowledge? You know, if I'm using like a dictionary, hey, this is what that word is, or am I talking from experience? And that's what the generation has to see. They don't just want book knowledge. You know, it's all true for sure. But how is that lived out? Okay? How do I know that your God is real? Don't just give me a bunch of information. Show me. And that, I think, is lacking today in our culture. We regurgitate a lot of information, but the generations coming up don't see a lot of faith worked out. And so we want to do that. All right, we want to do that. So let's look at verses 8 and 9 here. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So have you ever given thought to the grace of our Lord? He's gracious, okay? And how good he is to all of us, okay? So you think about that. What's the grace of God? How have I seen the grace of God in my life? Okay? Where has he poured out his grace in my life? And I know he saved me. I'm not worthy of being saved. But if I was to go to the Word, I want the Word to tell me about God's grace. So I'm going to go to Psalm 86. Let's do a few psalms here, and then we'll go back to Exodus. Psalm 86, I want to go to around verse 5, okay? For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Now, this morning we were in our prayer time, and if you're missing that prayer time, you should be at that prayer time. That's about, it starts around 8:15 right there, okay? So I'm inviting all of you to come to prayer. It's a good way to start a Sunday, any day. But it talks about, and his mercy endures forever. Okay? For you, Lord, are good. Now, how would I tell the next generation that my God is a good God? What ways does he show that he's good? Well, one of this is right here in front of us. He's ready to forgive. He stands ready to forgive anybody who would call upon him, right? He's ready to all who will call upon him, not just to give mercy, but to give abundant mercy. My God's a good God. He saved me. He's poured out his mercy on me. Not one time, it's continually poured upon me, that mercy. And it endures till I sin again. No. Don't say amen to that. He endures for mercy, endures forever. So the mercy he gave me at the cross goes on forever. He's a great God. Psalm 86, verse 15, if we just move down in the text. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Look at that verse. How has he been good to me? How has he been gracious to me? Well, let's look at the verse. You are a God full of what? Compassion. Has he shown his compassion to you? So I want to tell this next generation, my God not only is merciful, he's compassionate. And in his compassion, he's gracious. And in his compassion, he's long-suffering. And in his compassion, he's full of mercy. And in his compassion, he's full of truth. Okay, my God's a true God. He speaks in truth. Okay, I want to tell the next generation that. If you're looking for truth, you've got to look to the God who's going to give you mercy and compassion and forgiveness. That's where you find the truth. And so let's move on to Psalm 100 and verse 5. Psalm 100 and verse 5, we see, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look Well, that's not right. I'm in the wrong psalm there. Okay, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to what? All generations. What do you think the world's looking for right now? Truth. Okay? Where are they going to find it? In the Word of God, in God himself. He is truth. The Word just speaks of him. That's what makes it true. He is truth. So if I'm going to tell the next generation, why is it that there's a generation that doesn't know where to find truth? Say that louder. Who said that? We haven't told them. Or we haven't shown them where to find truth. It's not just words. We can speak words all day long, but what am I imitating? What am I showing this next generation? That every decision I make, everything in my life is about truth. It's all built around the one true God. Right? So you wonder why is there a generation that in America, when we have all the resources you could possibly have, how is it there's a generation coming up that's never heard of Jesus Christ? How is that possible? How? Churches are full of thousands and thousands of people. What are they teaching? What are they showing to these generations? How come you can go to church and never hear about God? How can you go to church for 70 years and never know that you have to be born again? How can you go to church and never hear about the things I'm telling you about where's truth? What's being taught in these places? What's being passed on to this next generation? Look at Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So we don't just have mercy, but he abounds in it. That means it's increasing all the time. There's so much mercy that we can't get to the end of that, the bottom of that sea. But he is, as it says, merciful and gracious. How is he gracious? What's the next, slow to what? Is that a merciful God that's slow to anger? Yeah. What if he wasn't slow to anger? Where would you be? Huh? Where would you and I be this morning? That wouldn't be good. Let's look at verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Well, if he would do that, then it's over for me. But he's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. The next generation needs to know that. Not so they can have a license to sin, but that if they do fall, they can get up again. Psalm 116, verse 5. And here it says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. So again, the whole thing in Psalm 145 is, as we're seeing this, the next thing he wants the generations to come to know, that God is a gracious God. He would even say way back in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, he says about himself, he says, and the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, the Jehovah Elohim, the sovereign master, is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Wow. But he's been merciful to me. He's been merciful to you. He's been gracious to you. He's been long-suffering to you. And he abounds in that, in goodness and truth. He continues to keep mercy for us. Praise God, he's allowed us to follow him and believe in him. Well, then we, now think about the graciousness of God. His unmerited favor is descriptive of, so his grace is, of course, God's forgiving mercy. We see that in Romans. This mic seems to be cutting out all the time. I don't know what's going on there. So you may not be hearing this at home if you're watching. It glitches. I can hear it glitch. Look at Romans 11:1. Or 11 verses 4 through 6. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of what?
Grace.
And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. That's a tongue twister there, isn't it? But make no mistake, you were saved by grace, not by anything you have done. So God's mercy shows up, or God's grace shows up in his forgiving mercy. If we go back to John chapter 1, verse 17, John 1, 17. What does it say about his grace here? For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen to that. If you go to Acts 15, verse 11, he's the source of our salvation. Well, what else does it say here in Acts 15, verse 11? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So grace, of course, brings about, is the source of our salvation, and him being the source of our also justification. That's also by grace, and we would see that in Romans chapter 3. If you want a specific verse on that, it's Romans 3, verse 24. And that verse says, let me read 23, because you know 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that grace brings about salvation, it brings about justification, and he's all in Ephesians 1:7, it also brings about forgiveness. So of this grace of God, we find that the believer in Jesus Christ is also standing in that grace, Romans 5:2. And we're supposed to be strong in that grace, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And then we're supposed to grow in that grace, which we see in 2 Peter 3:18. Now, if I'm going to tell the next generation how good God is, I have to speak on grace. Oh, he's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He'll bring you into a fold that you don't belong in. He'll forgive your sin, give you salvation, justify you when there was no reason to do that. You're not worthy of being saved. You're not worthy of being forgiven. You're not worthy of being justified. But it's his grace, his mercy, and his love for you that made that effective. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, he's also, as I've touched on, full of compassion. Now, all generations to come, I just want to say our God is a compassionate God. He's not one that says, look, if you don't perform or work the way I tell you to work, you're going to die. There's no guarantee you'll get even to what is called a heaven. You know, look at Islam. You know, what's the promises for their life after? Nothing about being saved or being with God. It's about getting 72 virgins. Well, anybody knows that any cult that is away from God always goes to sexual sin. All of them. That ought to tell you something just about Islam. That their promotion is sexual gratification. That's why they rape and do the things that they do. Because that's their only hope. They have no hope. They don't have Jesus. They don't know compassion. Their God doesn't give compassion. Or their false God. Now, how is he compassionate? We go to Matthew chapter 11. Just go over to Matthew 11. By the way, what I just said to you is about to become hate crime in Canada. So, Matthew 11, verse 28, you look at the compassion of the Lord, how he's compassionate towards the weary, right? You ever been in life weary? Just tired. Lord, I don't know where to go. I don't know, where do I go for help? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. This is the person that's tried to work their way to heaven by being good, performing for God. Listen, any works that you and I do not impress him at all. None. So he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. What does God want to give you? More works to do so that you impress him? Now, don't misunderstand me. We have works to do that glorify him, but they're not there to get us saved. They're not there to make me righteous. I cannot be righteous before God without the righteousness of Christ. And so he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Okay? Learn from me. Any farmer would know if you're plowing a field, you take the young ox and put him with the older ox so that they learn from the older oxen. Okay? They know when to turn. They know when to stop. They know when to go. They learn from the older one. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So he's humble, he's gentle towards us. He says, and you will find rest for your souls. Just yoke yourself up to Jesus and do what? Rest. There you go. Everybody thinks, well, I'm going to yoke myself up to Jesus because I have work to do. No, just rest. Why? Because he's doing the work. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so he shows his compassion towards the weary. And even toward, you know, what I love about this too is this next psalm, Psalm 103, if you go there. And look at this verse in verse 13, 103:13. He's compassionate to, is he compassionate? Yeah, he's compassionate to, you could say, everybody, really. But specifically, in 103, verse 13, he's compassionate, it says here, as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who, what? Who fear him. So the vastness of God's love for his people is seen in his forgiveness. And in that, he wants to forgive. If you back up here, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Okay? So why did he forgive us? Because he pities us. Or because, watch, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who hate him? What? Who fear him. Okay? For he knows our frame, but he remembers that we are dust. So he wants to show compassion towards the weary and towards those who fear him. And it's demanded from us, by the way, as believers, if we go to Colossians 3, verses 12 to 13. You go back here and I go to the book of Colossians. Chapter 3, starting in verse 12. says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. We're doing that, aren't we? Are we doing that? Is that what the next generation sees in us? But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that what the generation's coming up seeing us? If not, we better change some things. Because how I live and what I teach and what I say affects the next generation. And then it goes on to how we should submit to one another. So I want you to know that our God is great in mercy, and he's great in compassion, and he is good to all. Now think about that. He is good in his material blessings to us. Okay, we can read about that in places like Acts 14. Let me go to Acts chapter 14. Has he been good to you with material things? Now, I'm not a prosperity teacher by any means. But if I think of this, how he's blessed my life materially, it's all his. All praise goes to him, even in that. Acts 14, look at verses 14 to 17 there. Is that what I want? Acts 14. Let's start in 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. But look what God has done. Does he provide rain for the just and the unjust? Does he do it fairly to both? Absolutely. He's good to all people. Does he feed the believer? Does he feed the unbeliever? Yes. He should. He doesn't. He's not required to do that for either one. But he does. You know, he blesses the ungodly and he blesses the godly in material ways. And he's good in his spiritual blessings to us. If you looked at Psalm 31, it tells us that. Psalm 31, looking at verse 19. And that verse says, and listen to how he says it. Oh, how great is your goodness. Again, here we go back to the goodness of God. And he's not just good, it's great. Which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. So what has, if you think of spiritual things, what has God, because he's good, to those who fear him, what is he laid up for you in heaven? I mean, just think about that. What awaits you as a believer? He is good to all, and his goodness extends to even what? Okay, go to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, start in verse 9, okay? So we're going to 65, 9. And we'll read down to 13. You visit the earth and you water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little ones rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. So his goodness even extends to his creation. The grass in your yard, the trees in your field, the dandelions that you hate, which are really good food for you before the dogs get to them. But they're healthy for you. But he waters even the weeds, you know. But what's the outcome concerning such things concerning God? Now, go back to Psalm 145 and look at verses 10 now through 13. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Even his works are praising him. All of them. And your saints shall bless you. Okay, so all your works. I couldn't get past that part of that verse. All your works. Well, how many saw the wind yesterday blow? Huh? And the storms we've had this last week, but the wind that came with it. Or the lightning. Right? I think of his trees. Every time I see a tree in the wind, I'm thinking they are giving applause to God. They're praising him. We don't do it enough, but his creation does. The rocks will cry out to him. Matter of fact, go to Psalm 19. Okay? Psalm 19. Because what does it say here? It says, all your works will praise you. That's an amazing thing about God. He's set it up so even the things you don't see are praising him. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And the firmament shows his handiwork. Can somebody tell me where that happens? How do the heavens declare the glory of God? Where do you see that? Oh, his creation? What? A rainbow? Interesting, too, that God's rainbow had seven stripes. And the homosexual movement has six. Six. Number of man, right? And it's interesting that... never mind. Where do you see the glory of God in the heavenlies? The stars, what? The northern lights, okay? And whatever you put there in his creation, what's the northern lights doing? Praising him. Now, what does that come to our thoughts when we're looking at the stars, or I'm looking at the aurora borealis, the northern lights, and I'm looking at all these things, and the first thought that comes out of my mind is, look it, they're praising Jesus. Yeah, we'll say, well, that's pretty. That's gorgeous. But even we don't do it enough. We don't speak from our mouth and say, hey, come here, grandchildren. I want you to see what's happening up north. And even the gases and the reflection of the stars and how that works, that's singing, that's praising God. See that tree out in the yard that's blowing? It's clapping its hands. See that rock over there that you just walked on? That rock is declaring the glory of the Lord. And so, I wonder if the generations after us see us recognizing God on a daily basis in the things that we just take for granted. You look at Psalm 96. Oh, I didn't read the rest of this because I want to read down to 4. Day unto day, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. So every day day after day after day after day, his creation's talking to you and to him, but it's talking to you. And what's it saying to you? There's a mighty God. There is a great God that's made this. Okay? So, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night, or night unto night, reveals knowledge. So I can look at God's creation and gain what? Knowledge. Of who? Of him. This is going to blow you away, but science doesn't prove God. God proves science. So they got it backwards. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God's creation speaks in every language to every person. And everybody knows, everybody, because there's no such thing as an atheist. God doesn't believe in them. Okay? Everybody knows that there's a God that created it. What they're doing is suppressing the truth, Romans 1. They are without excuse because it's talking to him all the time. Day after day after day after day. You want to know what knowledge is? It's right there. It's seen there. Their line has gone out, it says in verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, or their business has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. They have a job to do. God's creation has a job to do, to declare the glory of God. And if you and I won't pass that on to the next generation, the tree will. Wow. You mean he would make his creation to speak? So that he's always praised, always worshiped? Yes, he will. But why can't we do that? That's our job to do that. Look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96. We want the next generation to fall in love with the God of Scripture. That's what we want. We want that to happen. Psalm 96, starting in verse 11. Okay, and let's read to 13 there. So it says, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. You better listen to what his creation is saying about him, right? He's coming, but he's not coming to save. He's coming to do what? Judge. But even, look at this. The heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that's in it. Why are they excited? He's coming, but they'll be set free of the curse that Adam put it under. Sin has affected not just you and I to where we're born dead. It's affected the creation. And it is excited about the revelations of the sons of God. He's coming to reveal himself. He's coming to put an end to all this. And they are the creation is just beside itself with excitement. I bet they're more excited than some of us for Jesus coming back. I bet the rock out there that's in the flower bed gets more excited about Jesus coming back than most Christians. The tree is excited about the Lord more than we get excited about him. And that's a sad testimony for us, because if that's not in us, if we don't have that kind of desire for God, or you know, then what am I going to tell them? I mean, if some Christians were, I'm not talking about unbelievers here, but some Christians were to portray to the next generation how much they love God, that generation is going to go, I don't want him. because you don't really love him. Ouch, that hurts. Certainly I gave my life to Jesus when I was a little kid. Yeah, but what are you doing today in God's kingdom? What are you believing today? How have you grown in the Word? What is it that you're going to pass on to that next generation? That's why, folks, although I've had some, that's why I said, let them see this. Let them see a worn Bible. Don't let your family someday find the notepad that they can't get in because they don't know the passcode. And they can't see what you believed. Folks, use the electronics of today for your help. But please, let the next generation see a wore-out Bible. Years ago, I was speaking on behalf of Camp Kokalala, and I was over at this place in Kirkland, Washington, and I don't even remember the name. I want to say it's a campus over there. It's something Christ, Chris. Oh, what is it? No, it's not a, it was a, yeah, Krista. I walked into their office because I'm getting ready to preach there. And they have a high school there. So it's a big compound, a high school. And they got a nursing home. They got, radio program. Have you been there? You want to tell the story? Okay. No, I'm just kidding. So I walked into the office, let them know I'm there to preach. And on the walls, there's this 6x6 picture. And I got a picture like this. It's hanging on my wall in the office. You can come see it. But this old man's thumb, or his finger, and it's pointing to, I think, Romans, a passage in Romans. And the Bible is just worn out. And his hands are old and, like, wrinkly, you know, an old person's hand. Not like your hands. But you know what I'm talking about. And I said, that is, and the first thing I said, I said, that's the most amazing picture I've ever seen in my life. Because the picture of the hand speaks volumes about where he spent his life. It's laying on the page just like this, you know, laying flat with these two fingers. And he's pointing to a verse. I said, his hands wore out, his Bible's all wore out. You can see all the oil on the pages. I'm going, that picture speaks volumes. Volumes. His life is in the Word, and he spent all his life in that Bible. You could just see it. I said, that's the kind of guy I want to listen to. The kind of guy, never mind. I just think there's value in that, folks. And I'm telling the next generation how important a life with Christ is. Okay, so, you know, look, he says here in Psalm 145, and let's keep going in this. You know, he says, all your saints will bless you. All your saints will bless you. That's verse 10. Now, think of that. We are blessing God so that the next generation can see it. All the saints, and what's a saint, folks? As a believer, it means a set apart one. Throw Catholicism out there in your thinking. You don't become a saint because you do some great work after you're dead. Okay? You're a saint because you believe the gospel. Amen. So all his saints will speak of the glory of God's kingdom and his power. Look what it says there. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Now, define glory. What's glory? Illuminating greatness. Illuminating greatness. Okay, I like that. What's glory? What's majesty? Can you give me a word for majesty? Magnificence, I like that. Magnificence, okay, majesty. You know, his extreme rule. Sovereignty, that's probably the best word for that. Okay, but just think of that for a minute. all, it says, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. How awesome is God's kingdom? Where is his kingdom? In us. It's all right. It's all right. I'm sorry. Praise the Lord. And so, they speak of the glory. You can't beat that. I'm sorry. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. How powerful is God? All powerful. But how? Where do you see the power of God? Okay, so I'm going to tell the next generation that God is powerful. How would I describe that? What? Okay, Mount St. Helens. Yeah, that would show it, wouldn't it? But I want you to know how big God is. I want you to know how powerful God is. I want you to, how would you say it?
Changed lives.
Changed lives, okay. Yeah. What? He created with a word. He's powerful.
You see him in everything.
Okay, so let's for a minute say, I don't believe anything about God. I don't believe the scriptures. I don't believe I don't know him. Let's just, what would you tell me? If you're going to describe a powerful God, how would you tell an unbeliever he's powerful?
Take a breath.
Okay. Long suffering. Okay. Giving your testimony. Okay. All right. Okay.
Creation.
Where does the generations coming up, not all the people in those generations, but where do they think power comes from?
Their cell phones.
Their cell phones. There's more truth to that than we realize. Maybe government?
Money?
Comes from money? Where does it come from?
Political power?
Influence? Pride?
Muscle.
What?
Muscle?
How did they learn that? From their cell phone.
They watched the world around them.
Thank you. They watched the world around them, which includes us. Okay? Don't just blame it on the world, folks. Let's look in the mirror. What is the generation seeing in me and in you? And could they find God in my daily activity? Because Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know what that is? That's inviting you to say, follow me. Right? Follow me, watch me. And I'll lead you to Christ. By the way, that's what the word Christian means. To be Christ-like. So if I tell you I'm a Christian, what am I saying? Watch me, I'm just like Christ. And if you watch me, my life will lead you to him. There's some people that are calling themselves Christians that name tag should be ripped off their shirt. Right? I knew a pastor's wife at one time, friend of ours, and he liked to drive a little erratically sometimes, fast, right? And so on their car, they had the little Christian fish, right? Everybody who has the Christian fish on their car, all right? So he was speeding and going through the intersections and not obeying the law. He stopped at the stoplight one time. She got out of the car, went back, popped the fish off the back of the car, came in, got in the back of the car, and threw it on his lap. So if you're not going to drive like he wants you to drive, don't tell the people that you're his child.
Well done.
Okay, yeah, he wasn't too happy. Okay, so let's go back to this. It says, to make known the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So here's the other thing that David's recognizing here. I got to pass on to the next generation. I need to make known to them, to the sons of men, his mighty acts. Okay? And his glorious majesty of his kingdom. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2, you can kind of see in the book of Acts where that might be fulfilled a little bit. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, although it's ongoing, right? But Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and we read this. Listen, and how is it that we hear each of our own? This is when tongues are poured out, right? Actually, I'll go back up to verse 5 there. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. All right. This isn't a lesson on tongues. Those were known languages. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, isn't that, I was looking at that verse, I go, you know what? David's saying, I want to speak to the generations the wonderful works of God. And when people are teaching about tongues and different things, they leave that out. God, in Pentecost, was saying what? I'm going to speak about myself. The wonderful works of God. And they were speaking them in different languages. And the people, oh, the wonderful things that God is doing, you know? And so, that's what we need to do. We need to proclaim to this next generation the wonderful works of God, his mighty acts, his glorious majesty of his kingdom. And when you think on the greatness of God and that his dominion endures from generation to generation, what would you say to describe the glory of his kingdom to the next generation? What would you say? When I was looking at that, I was thinking of Daniel, actually. Daniel chapter 2. Let me go back here to Daniel 2. And verse 44 in that chapter, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So if I was going to tell the next generation about the kingdom of God, I might want to say, listen to me. You think this kingdom's powerful? You think the nations of this world are powerful? There's coming a kingdom, and one who will sit on the throne that is more powerful than any king that's ever sat on a throne. And you might want to get to know him, because you're going to answer to him. You can either bow a knee now and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, or you will be forced to do that. We have a lot to declare about our God to the next generation. And let's go back to Psalm 71 and let's end there. Okay, Psalm 71. It was kind of funny that Kirk was using this morning in adult Sunday school. He didn't know I was going to use it twice in this message, so I didn't tell him. Starting verse 15. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. This is David, we don't have that this to David, so it may or may not have been. But my mouth shall tell of your righteousness. This is what I'm going to tell the next generation. Your salvation all day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness and of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, is there anybody old and gray-headed here? Okay. You'll never label me with gray-headedness. I do have a white beard, but that's different. That white beard, that's from youth, being a youth pastor. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. Your power to everyone who is to come. Our God is a powerful God. Our God is a strong God. Our God is a righteous God. He's a gracious God. Our God is a merciful God. He is mighty in power and might. We have a great God worthy of talking about to the next generation. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for the scripture. Thank you, Father, that you have magnified yourself through your word. Lord, you are worthy of being talked about. And Lord, who are we? Who are we that we could even say any great thing about you? If it wasn't for you, invading every part of my life, I wouldn't know your greatness. If it wasn't you in your election of those who you come after, I wouldn't know you. I would have nothing to boast about. If it wasn't for you who came into my life and washed me from my sin and gave me your righteousness, not as just a chain to wear around my neck, but cause me to believe the things that are in your word, that righteous act in my life that not only allows me to be saved, but allows me to know you. If it wasn't for you, Father, I would have nothing to say. And the only thing I have to say, the only thing I can boast about is the things you've done. Lord, you're worthy of so much more than we give you. And Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me for not acknowledging you like I should every day of my life. Forgive me for the times that I have not shown or lived out in my life a way that I could say, follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. Lord, forgive me for falling short so many times when I've had opportunity where I could talk about your glory, but I didn't. Lord, forgive me for the times, Lord Jesus, when I could boast about you, but I didn't. Lord, and I know all those things are already under the blood of Jesus, but Lord, they were missed opportunities. Yet, Lord, maybe from this day forward, there might be a change in all our hearts, Father, that as you're getting closer to come, maybe we'll get louder in proclaiming that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.